The born again life. Once again, we're talking about the born again life. And as we do that, you'll see a few things on the screen there that we'll talk about, scriptures we'll talk about. The born again life, and the reason we're talking about that is born again is kind of a term that a lot of people talk about. They talk about it and they ask, what does that mean to be born again? We've covered some of that. What does it mean to be born again? And as we do that, born again life, we'll look at it again from Scripture. The first Scripture we have up there is the one we've begun. We had begun a lot on this idea in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus, he was a ruler of the council, came to Jesus by night, asked a question, made a comment about Jesus, and what he said was, "We know that you're a teacher, come from God, because nobody could do what you do, unless God was with him." Instead of answering him or being complimented, and they'll say, what a nice compliment, Jesus launched right into this idea in John chapter 3, verse 3. "I tell you the truth, very truly I tell you," the NIV says, "no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Well, obviously Nicodemus got into that, like, well, how can that happen? I can't be born again. He's thinking physically. And I kind of have to warn you, what we're going to talk about today, you have to separate the two. When you hear words out of the Bible, separate the flesh concept from what he's really driving at, the spirit. We'll see that later in John 6. So Nicodemus said, well, I can't do that. How can I go back in my mother's womb, come out again? And Jesus said, you mean, in John 3, you mean you don't understand these things? You're supposed to be a teacher in Israel. He said, flesh, this is not on the screen there, but flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. It's a different kind of birth. It's a different kind of birth. It's not physical birth, it's spirit birth. Because he said, the flesh gives birth to flesh. We know how that happens. A baby comes, and two flesh people got together, and the baby comes. But spirit, that's different. When you're born of the Spirit, you're born again, you're born spiritually, what happens? Jesus goes on to say, you don't really see. It's like the wind. You don't really see the wind, but you sure see the result of the wind, trees down. Even if it's just a small gust of wind on a normal day, you see dust fly. Or you feel it against or your skin when you go. You don't see the wind, you see what it does. And so understanding spirit birth is understanding that I'm not always going to see how it happened, because it's from the invisible world, it's from the spirit world, it's from the heavenly realms, which we can't see that yet. But a person can be born from above, one version says, a person can be born from above and their life will change and their thinking will change and their attitude will change. And people can't exactly put their finger on it. Well, when did that happen? Was it in a church service? Did you walk down the aisle? Were you watching TV of some preacher? How did it happen? Were you just reading the Bible by yourself? How did it happen? Well, you can kind of guess or come up with it. But Jesus said it's the invisible birth. It comes and you get changed. And he'll tell us how, which we've talked about it some. He'll tell us how in a minute that actually happens. He said in verse 10, "You're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know. We testify to what we've seen." In other words, he said, "I'm the man from heaven. I've seen how this works from the other side. I've been on the other side and I've seen how this works." So he's saying, trust me, I'm telling you the truth about this. Unless you're born anew, born from above, born from heaven, unless you get a radical, I'm not talking about, now, he's not talking about just changing your mind about something. Just changing your mind about something. That's one thing. And that's good to have sometimes. No, he's talking about you get so radically changed on the inside that you don't like the old things you used to like and the new things that you thought you never would be involved in and the new things you thought you never would like. All of a sudden, you gravitate toward those. A basic illustration of that is when somebody's born again, their taste in music changes. Their taste in music changes. No, it's gradual. It's gradual, but the taste, the old things you used to listen to that centered around drinking and drugs and all that stuff, now you don't even want to hear that. You want to hear, you may not want to hear the kind of gospel singing we do, but even if you go to one of these high energy meetings that some people have with all kinds of loud music, if a young person gets something out of the lyrics, I guess that's good, isn't it? So it's the idea that you change in ways you thought you would never change. People come off drugs because they're born again and they thought they never would. They thought they would always love the drug life or the alcohol life, and that was their identity, and I like that and I do that. But when God changes them, I've told that story many times, but Joe Almanza was in the Mexican mafia for many years. Never thought he'd be anything else. His family ran the drug trade in one of the big Texas cities. And Joe spoke here two or three times. And Joe said, and he was in prison, and he said, I had given up. Been in there quite a while, lost his wife, his family, lost everything. His crime family disbanded. He wound up in Huntsville prison. And he said, I'm sitting there one night late. I had gotten a razor blade, and I was going to kill myself. So he said, he said, I looked up at the ceiling. I said, Jesus, if there is such a person, if you don't help me, I'm going to kill myself. Got his razor out. He said, I leaned back against the wall for a minute and fell asleep. He said, I woke up a different man. I woke up that morning and I started searching out my homeboys, he called them, guys from back home that had been in crime with him, and searching them out and saying, does anybody ever tell you anything about who's Jesus? I'd heard the name before, but I don't know who Jesus is. Does anybody know anything about Jesus? He said, they turned against me, wouldn't have anything to do with me. But he kept searching and kept trying to find people, and he found a tract from a Church of Christ prison ministry up in Texas, close to Dallas, and he said, I read that tract. And I thought, that's what I've been looking for. He called the number. They sent guys to baptize him. Baptized him right there in prison. What happened to Joe Almanza? Got born again. He got born again. All of a sudden, that old life he knew that was not for him anymore, and he wanted out of it, so he was going to kill himself. But God gave him a better idea. He did die, not physically, but he did die spiritually, didn't he? I mean, he left that old life and died to that. Like Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's not my life anymore. We need to get that radical, radical understanding in our spirit that I am not the one I used to be if I am in Christ. Born again. Born again. It happens all the time. I guarantee you, it probably happened hundreds or maybe thousands of times this week, and you didn't notice it. All over the world, maybe more than thousands. It happens. People get born again. The next slide, Jesus explains how it happens. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, our only begotten Son, that whoever does what? Believes in him. It's all about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is so big that the Bible talks about it again and again and again. And in fact, it says that without faith, you're not even the starting point yet. Unless you have faith in Jesus, unless you have faith in Christ, you haven't even got to the start line, much less the finish line. So he said God's Son came. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So the point of being born again is that you get eternal life. You're born into a new kind of life. Is a baby born from his mother's womb? We probably had some born yesterday, maybe this morning. A baby comes out of a mother's womb, everything's fine. She grows and she's healthy. And is she in now a very different environment than she was in mama's womb? Very different. Now it makes sense that I've got these fingers. You see even little ones trying to make them work, right? They don't know how to use them yet. Kicking those legs, looking around at the world. The baby had all those things in prospect, but she didn't know how to use them. and now in a different environment. When you get born again, you're in a different environment. You think differently. You act differently. It doesn't all change right away. But you just start having these things happen to you. You start loving things you never loved before. You start finding it easy to love people you didn't love before. You find it easier to forgive people you couldn't forgive before. You find it that your life is so much happier. Now, if you think, well, I didn't experience that. Maybe you weren't born again. Born again is not something you do. It's something that happens to you. When you got born physically, did you do it? No, it happened to you. It's kind of scary when it did, right? You didn't make it happen. Your parents came together and made the process start, and then when you got born, you just really didn't have a whole lot of choice. It's time to leave. Here I go. Maybe you didn't want to come into this world, but here you are. I hear frustrated teenagers sometimes say, I didn't ask to be born. They retract that statement sometimes at some point, right? I didn't ask to be born. Well, you're here. Why'd God put you here? Maybe for a reason. I'm sure He did. Wake up to the reason. God so loved the world, He gave His Son, that when you put your belief in Him and your trust in Him, what happens? You start the process of the new birth. Another slide, I think this next one up here. Y'all got me off the subject again, but anyway. I put this one up to kind of ask a question to launch us into what we're going to talk about next. But once you're born again and you get eternal life, how do you grow and mature? And, well, a baby comes out of the womb, what happens? They start the process of living and growing and trying to figure out. And so you have to feed the baby, and you have to give the baby what it needs, clean it, rest, whatever it needs. And the parent, the good parent, will see to it that the child has what it needs to grow. But when the child first comes out, that child doesn't grow immediately. They start growing. Sometimes you look at them and they're born and look at them 2 years later and you say, wow, look at the changes in 2 years. Can you grow like that spiritually? You can grow rapidly spiritually, but it's your desire. Kids are born. I heard a psychologist say this one time, that children are born and their strongest drive, you'd think the strongest drive they have is for food or for this, that, or the other. He said the strongest drive they have is to grow up. They want to grow. And therefore, I'll do it myself. You hear that sometimes, you know, when they're two. I'll do it myself. And then when they get to be teenagers, you get another phase of I'll do it myself, you know, right? So grow. If you decide, I now that I've been born again, I want to grow. I want to grow spiritually. I want to have what I see these mature Christians have. I want to have a life of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all these things that are fruit of the Spirit. I want to learn from the Bible. I want to grow. The Bible will teach you things that college or high school never taught you. I go back over verses again, and some people probably think, well, you talked about that one last week. We already know that. We already know that. No, you don't. Is the Word of God food? Yeah. We'll see that in chapter 6 as we go through this quickly. Word of God is food. Well, if you get something to eat, you go to a restaurant, you go to a buffet, and there's a beautiful steak there, and you're standing by somebody you came to the buffet with, and they said, look at that steak. Don't you want that steak? Nah. I had that back in 78. I had a steak back in 78. I know what you would do. Ooh, that looks good. Can you eat another steak, even if you had one in 1978? Okay. So the Word of God continuously feeds. And I could go back and start this sermon again at the same passage, and something different would come out in a sense, and being led by God to say the right thing, and you would see another facet of this thing. I think that's why the angels in Revelation are saying, holy, 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 holy. God is so magnificent that they see a different facet, like an amazing supernatural, like if you had a diamond, you see a different facet. I don't think we'll ever get used to God. We get to heaven, we'll be resurrected to be like Christ, and you're going to see God every day, 24/7, and you're going to be in His presence all day long, and there's no day, time, or any of that in heaven, so it's just one continuous bliss by being in His presence. And the angels are saying, holy, oh, look at this, this is holy. He is amazing. He is spectacular. He's beyond. And the angels don't know the darkness that we live in, I don't imagine. Now, there are many fallen angels, but what I'm saying is, we live in a really dark place, a dark world, and when you get to heaven, it's going to be so amazingly spectacular beyond anything you can ask or imagine. That you're not going to, I guarantee you, you're not going to get bored with God. People say, well, I might get bored in heaven without my challenges like I have in life now. No, you won't get bored. You won't be bored. It will be the most spectacular existence you've ever known. And you will say, oh, I wish I'd gotten here sooner. In His presence. Should we look to be in His presence now? Are you going to wait till you get to heaven? Or are you going to do it now? I'm going to do it now. I'm going to stay in this Word, and I'm going to build my prayer life, and I'm going to talk to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to work on all my spiritual life so that I can experience it now. Jesus said, pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, and what else? Your will be done in heaven. No, it's already done in heaven. Your will be done where? On earth. As it is in heaven. Do you want His will in your spirit, in your body? You want His will in me, just like it is in heaven. Yes, yes, yes. What that means is love and joy and peace and all these great things that the Spirit does in us. So, once I'm born again, how do I do maintenance? How do I maintain it? I've counseled some people off and on over the years. And I'll caution them after we go through some counseling that, okay, the rest is up to you because I've given you all I have. And so the rest of this is called maintenance, which means you get in the Word every day, you ramp up your prayer life, you do the spiritual things that you know you should do, you do those to maintain this progress you've had. But if you don't do that, you slide backwards, right? And you have to start all over sometimes. So this idea, once born again to eternal life, how do we grow? Let me show you something here in John chapter 6, verse 63 on the screen there. We got to go to John 6, and we'll stay there for a little while. John 6, 63. Jesus said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are spirit, and they are life. The Spirit does what? Gives life. And He said, the words I've been teaching you, now we'll go back up in John 6 here in a minute. I'm not going to see it on the screen there, but I'm going to trust that you have a Bible handy and you can open it to John 6. And as you do, we'll see some exciting things that Jesus talked about. But He basically summarized it by this statement. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. So look at John chapter 6. The next slide has this statement. Jesus taught them in the synagogue, John 6, verse 25. So look at John 6, and verse 25. They found Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, on the other side of the lake, it's called here. They asked Him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Well, if you think about the first part of that chapter, what happened? They had been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus had been preaching, and thousands of people showed up, about 5,000 men, it said. So that's a big crowd when you had families and kids, you know, and all. At least 5,000 people were over there, and And they came to this problem of like, well, we're out here in the middle of nowhere. How are we going to get food for all these people? We don't want them to pass out on the way back because they're all going to try to get back home. Can you imagine a crowd of 5,000 people in a deserted location and no food? So Jesus said, in one of the gospel accounts, Jesus said, well, why don't you feed them? And they were shocked. One of them said, 8 months' wages will not feed these people. Even everybody just got a bite. 8 months' wages wouldn't feed these people. But we do have a little boy here with, what was it? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus said, good, bring them to me. Then he distributed the food, and as he distributed it to the disciples, a miracle happened that they were able to feed all those people, thousands of them, with that little lunch. They were able to feed thousands of people. As Jesus did the miracle, they went around and distributed the miracle. Thousands of people. And they got through, and they even had leftovers. Now, Judy knows I don't like leftovers, but that day it would have been exciting. 12 baskets of leftovers, probably one for each apostle to take home. Like, remember this. Remember where this came from. Then Jesus heard that the people here that had been fed decided, we're going to take Jesus to Jerusalem and we're going to make him king. Anybody can do this as a prophet and he'll be our king. We're going to take him to Jerusalem and make him king by force. Jesus knew that, so he told the disciples, get in the boat and head back. And then he went up on a mountainside in that area to pray all by himself. He retreated from that crowd that wanted to take him and make him king by force. It wasn't his time yet. So he backed away, told the disciples, head for home. I'm going up the mountain to pray. He went up the mountain and prayed all night long. All night long. About 4 or 5 in the morning, they're still out on the lake rowing, trying to get back to the other side. And they had been out there. It got about 3 miles, I guess. It's about a 5 to 8 mile trip. But they're rowing. It is a big fishing boat, so they got plenty of guys and plenty of power to row it or even put the sail up. But a storm broke out, and so Jesus has decided he's going to go back across the lake, so he walks on the water. They see him. They're astounded. They think he's a ghost. He said, no, it's me. So they lay him on the boat, and they immediately get to where they're going. Next morning, did you hear that? What happened? Verse 25 of John 6. They went in search of Jesus, and next day they found him. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? He had disappeared from them, and they were all this big crowd milling around thinking, we ought to take him. Where is he? Where is he? We're going to take him, make him a king. We need him as our king. Where is he? I don't know. He disappeared. Where'd he go? Did anybody see where he went? He was up on the mountain praying, wasn't he? Then they heard, oh, he's gone back home to Capernaum. So they loaded up, went over there, and then they got to him and said, when did you get here? They didn't even know how he got there. When did you get here? Look at this, verse 26. I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs. Did they see a miracle that day, the day before? Oh, yeah. But he said, that didn't impress you as much as a free lunch. A free lunch, right? You're not looking for me because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate your loaves and had your fill. You got full. Don't work for food that spoils. How many people in the church are working themselves to death for stuff that spoils? Food, clothing, housing, vehicles, vacations, whatever it is. Is it all passing away? Jesus said, don't focus on that. So talking to these people who had looked him up because they had a free lunch. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to what? Eternal life. That's what we're talking about, is it? Born again into eternal life. Look for eternal life, he said. Look for that. Focus on that. Decide, that you're going to be my disciple, and you're going to find you have eternal life, and you're going to live in it and develop it and grow in it, which the Son of Man will give you, eternal life. On him the God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they said, well, what do we have to do? What works do we have to do to have eternal life? Jesus said in verse 29, the work of God is this, believe in the one he has sent. You can work yourself into a nervous breakdown doing church work. But Jesus said, put your trust in me. You can't earn your way to heaven. That's why so many Christians are frustrated and negative and have problems because they think, I got to work my way too. No, somebody already did the heavy lifting. Somebody already did what it would take. Can you imagine the power? Paul talked about it one time, the power of God. He said that raised Jesus, that power lives in us, by the way, that raised Jesus from the dead, that's powerful enough, and seated him at his right hand above all powers, authorities. He's talking about demonic, above Satan. It took some force to bring Jesus out of the grave and make him Messiah, make him king over all things, Lord of lords and King of kings, and put him above. The Father put him above everybody, second in command only to the Father. Did that take some juice, some power, some ability? It sure did. That ability, that power, is what he's talking about here. On him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval. And when they say, what do we have to do to get this? He said, the work of God's this, believe in the one he has sent. You can't outwork Jesus. He's already done it. That's why faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith says, I know he's done it for me. I accept it. I walk in it. I want it. I thank you, Jesus, you did it for me. So they said, what do we have to do? And he said, believe on me. So they asked him, what miraculous sign will you do? That we may see it and believe you. What will you do? Isn't that amazing? They just saw one yesterday. And they said, what do we have to do to get this eternal life? And he said, well, believe on me. And they said, well, do another miracle. Do a miracle. And we'll believe on you. What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. They got food on the mind, haven't they? They said, remember our forefathers? Where'd they get their food? God just brought them food from heaven, and they didn't have to work. Well, they had to work, but they forgot that, I guess. How about this one, Jesus? More food. More food. Because our ancestors did that, and God gave them manna from heaven. Verse 32, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses that has given you bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he. The bread of God is who? It's a he. He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. What did he say? He said, you talk about manna, bread from heaven. He said, you're looking at it. Here I am. Oh, this is going to get him in trouble if you follow through the rest of chapter 6. Did you know that day when he got through teaching, you know, we all teach and preach hoping to have some impact, but he after that day, what we're going to read in chapter 6, after he finished that day, he lost most of his disciples. Most of them. I heard a preacher one time on a tape I was listening to preaching about. He was in the Deep South during segregation, and there was a row going on about, are we going to be integrated or any of that? And he got up and he preached one Sunday. He said, if we really believe on Jesus, we're going to be integrated at this church. All are welcome. You know, we decided that here back in the 1970s. So he got up and he preached, all are welcome. He said, it's funny on the tape, he said, well, I preached a good sermon that day. He said, the church got the point. He said, I preached her down to 6 people. Everybody else left. When Jesus got through preaching this, he had 12. And one of them was real shaky. Look at what he's preaching. There's no way I can do justice to this in this short amount of time. We may take it up again later, but look at what he said. I'm the bread of heaven. Verse 34, sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. They've still got food on the mind. We got to get our minds off the flesh. We have enjoyable things in life, don't we? Has God blessed us with nice things and we've been really blessed? But he said, don't get your mind on that. Get your mind on seek the kingdom first and all this, you'll still be blessed. God will take care of you, right? 35. They said, from now on, give us this bread. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now remember, he's not talking physically. Physically. He said that, but did his disciples, they were with him another probably 2 years or more, did they have to eat and drink? Well, of course they did. He's talking about spiritual food. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me will never drive away. I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Is he our example? Is he our example? Okay, so we have that. That's our motto also, isn't it? Not my will, but his. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me. Now he explains Judas later on, but he doesn't do it here. Raise them up at the last day, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. He keeps saying that in this chapter. At this, the Jews began to grumble, because he said, I am the bread of life, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus? We know him. We know him. He grew up right here. He's in Capernaum. He grew up in a region anyway. We know who this is. How can he say, I came down from heaven? What is their thinking problem? They got, as I think it was Zig Ziglar used to say, stinking thinking. What's their thinking problem? They're thinking physically, especially about food. Jesus is talking about spiritual matters. And he says here, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. How do you get in the kingdom of God? You're born again. How do you get born again? Somebody has to tell you a message, the gospel message. And you say, oh, I want that. They'll all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has ever seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he had, he's talking about himself. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes in me has everlasting life. You already have it, he says. You have a, if you believe in him, he gives you eternal life. He who believes in me, verse 47, has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, but they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. He keeps talking about bread, because that's what is on their brain, right? Can we have another free meal? Oh, you got a meal here. Bread, bread, bread. And he said, my flesh is bread. Well, how is his flesh bread? In the spiritual sense, we just did the communion, we dine on his work, don't we? Spiritually, we're fed by his work. But they can't get that. They can't grasp that because they're not spiritual. They're still thinking flesh. Verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That was anathema to Jews. They were told in the old law, do not eat. Do never cannibalism. And don't even eat meat with the blood still in it. Strict laws. Verse 53. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Oh, that drove them up the wall, didn't it? But he's trying to shock them into seeing, I'm not seeing that he's not talking. He's not talking about physical food. We talk about eternal life. he said the Spirit gives life, and then he said, my words are spirit and they are flesh. I mean, it's spirit and they are food. Verse 53, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. We were looking at verse 57, or 56. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me, well, he's still talking about, they're still got food on the brain, and he's using that to try to draw them into some spiritual thinking. This is the bread, verse 58, that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. That's why I put the picture up there. That's from a movie about Jesus, I guess. And it has him teaching in the synagogue. They didn't like it at all. They didn't like what he said. Verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples. Is that just a few? Lost a few stragglers? Many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? We can't accept this, he said. They said it's just beyond us what you're talking about. We just can't accept that. Aware that his disciples were grumbling, verse 61, he said, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. Remember this one? The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit. Spirit words. Not words about food, lunch. Spirit words. Are his words to us today spirit words? You're getting fed right now. There's not a sandwich in sight, but you're getting fed right now. With what? Spirit words from him. Did I make this up? I have just about read the whole thing to you. I didn't make this up. I wouldn't dare contradict what he says. I wouldn't dare do that. Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life, yet some of you do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you, no one can come to the Father, to me rather, unless the Father has enabled him. You've got to open your heart and put yourself in the right position. God's Word is everywhere. God is speaking through His Word everywhere. God's offering you eternal life all over the planet. And right here in this room, He's offering you a new spiritual life. So, what do? Well, first of all, you have to believe what I'm telling you. You have to say, well, that's the Bible. I believe that. And you have to say, Lord, just say it in your own heart. Lord, I want this. I think I've been born again, but I want this. I want to grow. I want to be different. I want to change. I want to change not because I change me. I want to change because you change me. And you lead me in the right direction. And I'm humbling myself. See, it's all about humility. You've got to humble yourself and don't think you know everything. I'm going to humble myself to you, Father, and I want you to do this for me. I just want that bread from heaven every day that keeps me going, that spiritual energy that I get from you, Lord. That spiritual energy I get from you. Verse 66, isn't this strange? John 6:66. Chapter 6, verse 66. That's stuck in my mind. John 6:66, what does it say? From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. A few? Many. He looked at the 12 and he said, now this is in the synagogue and people are drifting out in a hurry. They just, I can't take this. He looked at the 12 and look at his question, verse 67. What did he ask them? Are you going to? Do you want to leave too? I really appreciate the Master because he didn't water down his message and cut it down just to keep them happy. He said, if you got to leave, bye. But I'm telling you the truth. I am the bread of life. I am the one you've been looking for. He said, are you going to leave too? Look at what Simon Peter said. Lord, to whom shall we go? He's saying, I don't know anywhere else I can go. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words. Isn't it amazing how much in this reading words come up? My words are spirit. My words are life. And yet many Christians have no use for the Bible, hardly. I just lays aside and hardly ever gets picked up. You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. Now Jesus goes on to say, there's one more that's going to leave me too. Isn't that what he said? Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yeah, one of you is the devil. He said, oh, it's not over yet. The shaking out is still happening, he said. But he's not going to thin out his message and cut out his message. The last slide, I thought that'd get an amen, but it didn't. The last slide says, whoever believes in me, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. What? Do you believe in him? Then he said, here's a promise for you. Rivers of living water will be inside you. You won't ever get thirsty, not spiritually. Now you won't get thirsty spiritually again. Rivers of living water. And he goes on to say, the word goes on to say, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. We pray for this notebook every time we gather. This notebook has names of people that you have turned these names in. I think it's about 30 pages now of names. People that are lost, don't know Jesus. We've been praying for them. Now, it's up to you to let us know when it happens. Because we don't know a lot of these people. You do. You turn their names in. I mean, I'm assuming you know who, at least who they are. When you get news, let us know. I've already had several. We've had several answers. I've already written them in the back of the book. What are we doing? Praying for them to come to Christ. Praying for them. There are some who fell away. They need to come back, don't they? Before the day runs out. Before the time runs out. Father, we ask you right now that as we are praying over this book with all the names in it, we thank you that we can pray and be assured that you will enter the lives of these folks, and as you enter their lives, you will work with them. You will open their hearts. If they have any opening at all in their heart, you can go in. We know you're not reluctant to save. Your word says that. But they're reluctant to come. They're reluctant to hear the message. They don't know. They may be totally ignorant of any of the things I've talked about, we've talked about today. So they need your help, Father. They, as you come across them, we stand in for them. They won't ask for themselves, may not know how to do that. We're asking for them, all of the folks in this book. We're asking for them, Father, that you would intervene and enter their lives and change things as they open. You know exactly what to say, who to send across their path, what person they would listen to, what individual they can get in their lives. And we thank you, Father, that you're working on that right now. We just want to be a part of it. We know that you're not willing any should perish, but that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. And we thank you that we can expect some wonderful answers in Christ's name. Amen.